title I have chosen for this morning's message is A Tale as Old as Time. And immediately I noticed some of the younger faces go, so you know what they're expecting, right? I don't know, have any of you seen Beauty and the Beast? Okay, Cheryl, are we on? There we go. Any of you seen it? It's a pretty good verse. That's it. It's a good story, isn't it? That's right. And it's fairly well done. But that's not the tale that we're talking about this morning. Now, you know I'm a lit professor too, so maybe one of the tales that I'm talking about is, Cheryl, there we go. So is one of America's oldest tales, Tale of Hester Prynne. Tragic tale of a woman caught between a man who wants her and can't have her and one who can have her and doesn't want her. And I always have students go, oh, yeah, I read that in high school. I say, stop. You have not had it the way I teach it. So your life will be changed when you come to my class. So just deal with that. Whatever Miss Grundy did to you as a young person, I'm going to undo here. So, and they all leave and go, wow, you are right. I see what I tell you. So we're not just talking about Hester Prynne, nor, next slide, Cheryl, are we talking about some of the older tales that we have in the Scripture about women who have found themselves in a position of unfortunate circumstance. What I hope you note is from modern film through older literature, through the biblical text, there does seem to be this tale that keeps coming up. This tale which does seem, if we traced it back far enough, to be one as old as time. And we all know the story of Rahab. And we also know the story of the number of times where God has stepped out, chosen a woman to do something significant that had not heretofore been done. Well, the tale that we're talking about today is another one of those tales. It is the tale of the woman at the well. And we have heard that story over and over. How many times we have, I mean, take a guess of how many times we have heard the story of the woman at the well. We hear that story told over and over again, and a lot is made of her particular condition, her particular social status. A lot is made of what in the world is going on with her and why she's out there all by herself. And those are all legitimate considerations. But I think unless we step back and take a good look at the woman at the well, we'll lose the significance of what's going on in her story, in her part of the tale as old as time. We've heard her story a lot of times. Or maybe the story is not hers. We need to shift our perspective on a little bit and look at it as the story of Jesus at the well. Maybe we have to step back again and say, to what extent might I find a degree of kinship with this woman, maybe that I have not heard or felt or sensed before? Maybe there's something in what's going on with her that is more attuned to the way I live my life or have lived it, especially if I have not yet come to know Christ as my Savior, that I can find in this story that will change everything. Now, you see in the graphic there that the main headings we hear, well, story, woman, water, we have a lot of, you know, her, and we put a lot on her, but I think we miss something if we do that. I think we miss the fact that there's more to this story than very often we give consideration. We might even feel a kinship with her. I know I do. In a lot of ways, and we'll talk about some of those in just a minute. Or maybe we find in her, in the truths of her life, the kinship that suggests we may need to find in her the truths to help us make sense of life as we're living it right now. you know, because you know all the details. She was coming out and all the other stuff, and she was by herself and her social condition. And whatever our reasons, we should never forget the lessons taught to us by this woman, this unnamed woman, because she met our Savior, not because of who she was. If we concentrate all of our efforts in this passage in the Gospel of John, again capitalizing on our theme for water and life this time, if we capitalize only on that, we miss the significance of the story. Because I could well have been a person like this woman. And I think all of us, if we think about it, would admit that that is in fact true of our own stories. We could have been, and maybe even were, this woman in one form or another. It is indeed a tale as old as time. We don't know who she was. Her story is told only by John. She was despised by her own people, and yet her life is a metaphor for one of the most incredible truths in all of Scripture. Her life is a metaphor for the entire ministry of Jesus as He came to this earth. She, in many ways, is a prime illustration of why Jesus came. And that's reflected in our passage in Luke, which we'll come to in just a moment. My point is, we need to remember more about this mysterious woman than just the fact that she had five husbands and was an outcast in society. The Lord started revealing to everybody our weaknesses and shortcomings. How many of us would find ourselves in exactly the same position? That's not the point of the story. Hers is a tale as old as time. It was a tale of an extraordinary woman. She was a Samaritan, a race of people that the Jews utterly despised as having no claim to their God. And she was an outcast and looked down upon by her own people. And I always find that interesting because that's a really significant human tendency, and that is for us to look at the flaws of other people and begin in the process to do what to ourselves? Well, I'm not that bad. I don't look that bad. I don't dress like that. I never committed that sin. That's why I think Paul left it blank when he said God gave him something to remind. I think that's why God said in the beginning, I am, you are what? Fill in the blank. I am what you need when you need it at all times. And we all have our thorns in the flesh, as did this woman. She had her problems. There's no doubting that. Her station in life is evidenced by the fact that she came out alone to draw the water. We've heard that time and time again. The community, which in biblical times, used that as a time to gather together. People would come out and fellowship together. The story of the woman at the well teaches us a number of things about God. It teaches us that God reaches out to us in spite of our bankrupt lives. That He finds us. I mean, if He waited until we got good enough to seek us, when would He find us? Never. You know, people have questioned the fact that eternal separation from God is a reality taught in the Scriptures. And if you think about the whole sacrificial system of which we were reminded this morning, how long would it take us to perfect an imperfect sacrifice? It would take forever. In spite of the woman at the well, the story teaches us that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. Teaches us that God values us enough to actively seek us and to welcome us to intimacy and to rejoice with us in our worship. As a result of Jesus' conversation with this woman, only a person like the Samaritan woman, an outcast from society, could understand what it means. I know a lot of people who relish their relationship with Christ, but they forget. And they were. You know, I had a wonderful opportunity yesterday. The presidential scholars were there, and I did interviews. And a couple of them did something really significant. They were a stellar group of students that we interacted with. And a couple of them did something really significant. They would say, "We'd say, tell us a little bit about yourself and how you, you know, just who are you, where are you from, a little bit about yourself." And a couple of them said, "And of course, I'm from a Christian home." Not because they thought we wanted to hear them say that, but because it was a reality. And of course I'm from a Christian home. Like, that's a part of who I am. I'm from a Christian home. Not all of us came from Christian homes. Fortunately, God reached down into us and valued us enough to actively seek who we were, who we are, who we could be. The story of the woman at the well teaches us that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives. That He seeks us, that He invites us to intimacy. He teaches us to be wanted. What it's like to be wanted and to be cared for when no one, not even herself, could see anything of value in her. This is grace indeed. No matter what she thought of herself, no matter how she felt about herself, Jesus looked beyond all of that and came to find her. She is, in a sense, Zacchaeus that we talked about earlier. She is, as we talked about earlier, the man at the well. She is any one of us before we came to know Christ. Because I've told you, He had to come looking for me because I was not looking for Him. I had no use, no thought. I grew up thinking, Jesus? No thanks. That's just a bunch of don'ts. Christian faith, I look at signs and I think, that's just a metaphor for don't do this, don't do that, and don't have any fun. She is Zacchaeus, the man at the well, and she is those of us now who have been saved before we met Christ. She is the one for whom Jesus came. And the text said He had to go find her. Do you ever just think about that word? He had to do this. He could not pass her. He had to go there because, I think we'll flesh out some of the reasons. Verse 4 in our reading this morning says He had to pass through Samaria. It was necessary. It was a necessity brought on by circumstances or by the conduct of others toward who she was and to who we were before we met Christ. He had to come to us because who was going to her to help her out? Does the story give us any indication that any of the other Samaritans were interested in helping her? That the Jews were interested in inviting her to participate in a relationship with God? Is she in a position to be assisted by? No, she's not. I have to go see her. I have to go be with her. I have to find this woman. But look at where she lives. Yeah, I know. That's why I have to go. I always tell the students who go with me when we go on mission trips to Chicago or they go on trips with me to Louisiana, you're going to meet people that don't look like you, they don't talk like you, they don't act like you, they don't smell like you, and they don't love God like you. And maybe all that's because nobody had to go find them. If there's any word that should encapsulate everything about the relationship we have with Christ is that He had to come And he had to seek and he had to save those who were lost. And we have to do the same thing. If we're not, I don't think we fully grasp the significance of the relationship that Jesus had with this woman. He had to go. She is the one also, as we will hear, through whom many will come to repentance. And who are they? Remember? We talked about them at the well. They're the ailing, the sick, the incapable of living a meaningful life, of even knowing how to start one. The blind, the sightless, incapable again of seeing on their own. Because what she tell, we'll find out if you read the story on, you know, we've been waiting, we've been looking, I've been searching, but Jesus says, I'm here. The lame and the crippled, they can't find Christ on their own. I know what you're going to say. Yes, but theologically we know that God... I know all of that stuff. But I also know that it's possible for us to develop a sense of relationship with the Lord that we never have had before if we'll grasp this one subtle word in this interchange between Jesus and this woman that society wanted nothing to do with. He had to go. You ask anybody in missionary service, if God tells you to go, do you have any option? Jerry, did you say, God, are you sure? This is what you want me to go? No. Why did you go? You had to. And everybody else who has been in missionary service, everybody else who has led someone to Christ, everybody else who's been open to the possibility of doing it, had to do it. We have to go where they are because, ladies and gentlemen, they're not going to come running to us. We build these beautiful edifices. We throw open the doors and we hope all the sinners in the world are going to run in. And guess what? They're not. We have to go to them. Jesus had to go to Samaria. Why? Because there's something in their condition without God, without Christ, without hope in the world that paralyzes them and makes their lives arid and dried up. Again, notice the key word here, incapable. They're not capable of doing this on their own. The repetition of that word. They're incapable of doing this on their own. They need somebody to help them. They need somebody to give them the scriptures in their own words, don't they, Ralph? They need somebody who feels that I have to go to be a part of these people's lives. And how does it happen? He meets at her point of need. Verses 7 to 10. Woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away, and the woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? Me, a woman from Samaria. And Jesus said, guess what? You knew who I was. You'd ask me for water. She said, I don't really want this stuff. He said, because if you take this, you're not going to thirst again. He wants her to be clear about what this interchange is about. He wants her to understand the one with whom she is talking. And Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But if you take of the water that I give you. Did you ever think about that? That you have the opportunity to give people living water so that for the rest of their days, the thing that makes them living beings, water. You know, we put a lot of stock in food, but if you cut water off from somebody, what happens? They are no more. He says, if you knew who... And she says, sir, give me this water. I want what you have. You know, when you share the gospel, there are going to be times when people will walk away and say, yeah, I don't need that. But there are others who just say, why has nobody ever told me this before? I want this water. He wants her to be clear about that. He creates in her a desire for what only He can give. Sometimes I think we go into this concept of sharing our faith with other people thinking we've got to have some kind of dog and pony show with us. We've got to pull out all of these things and bells and whistles and ring all this stuff. And what do we need, Marvin? We need God's Word living and active in us. And they need to see it in us. I shared with a student a couple of weeks ago. I may have told you about her. She's just living a life of faith. She's growing. It's unbelievable. It's a former student. And she's in the Navy, and I keep saying, you keep letting your light so shine before men, they will, in fact, see your good works. And they will, in fact, be called to fall down on their knees and glorify their Father who is in heaven. If they don't do it now, what does Paul say? Every knee at some point will bow. Every one of them. And it should be up to us to make sure that as many as possible of those people bow and say, God, thank you, as opposed to hearing from Him, depart from me, I never knew you. Every now and then, I think it's important for those of us who know the Lord and who walk with Him to get a fresh whiff of sulfur. This is an expensive proposition right here. This is an expensive proposition. We need to have a fresh whiff of sulfur and have ourselves reminded of what's going to happen to those who leave this world without Christ. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty. Faithful sharing of His ministry and His word draws from the woman the one thing she needs. It's the water of life. And the offer Jesus makes of it. We've been in this theme, talking about this theme of water all the time. You may not have thought about water as much in the Scriptures. We think of the blood and the body and the sin and all the other stuff. But the tale that's as old as time has to do with thirst. It has to do with living. It has to do with being hungry. And a part of the motivation for doing what God calls us to do here through the ministry of Christ to this woman involves having a hunger to do it. It's not going to happen magically or mystically. I wish it could. I could just say, okay, touch me with the fairy wand and let me go off and be the wonderful person, lead the world to Christ. And you always give the students a business. If you're writing your stories, right, don't make them so everybody ends up in the suburbs and 2.3 kids and living in a split-level house, and they all become Christians and go off and become missionaries and save the world. Nah, it ain't like that. Sometimes we may have to find a well somewhere that's got sinners around it and share the gospel with them because they are thirsty, and that thirst can only be quenched by Christ. It is a tale as old as time. People in need and needing God to step in to their lives. Now, there are a lot of truths we can get from this story. Story we have heard time and time again. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. There are a lot of people tell you there's all kinds of roads to heaven. And all of the prophets out there, none of the prophets out there said, I am the only way. And I've told people in the past, if you have a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said it. Don't bother me with it. Take it up with Him. Only through Jesus can we obtain and receive eternal life. Jesus is ministering to those outcasts of society, reveals that all people are valuable to God and that Jesus desires that we demonstrate love to everybody. We categorize and pigeonhole and set people up so freely. Say, oh yes, well, he's a pagan. I don't need to share the gospel with him. Yeah, you do. He won't believe. You don't know that. She didn't know that before Jesus got there. But he said, if you want this living water, I'll give it to you. Our testimony about Jesus is such a powerful tool in God's hands to bring others to Him. You know, one of the things that I struggle with early on in my Christian walk is, why have I never heard this before? I think, I've tried over the course of time, and I'm sure maybe somewhere in the offing I had heard, but the first time I really heard the gospel, I committed to it. And I thought over and over again, why, Lord, why in the world did you wait 24 years? Couldn't you have stepped in a lot earlier? It has sure made things a whole lot easier had you come a little more quickly than that. And I have since rebuked myself as you're thinking, now don't tell God what He should be doing. I know, but if you're honest, you're going to tell me you've told Him what He should do. And if He's out there running the universe, right, we're down here living life, so who's got a better handle on what's going on? Our testimony about Jesus is the most powerful tool there is to leading people to Christ. Salvation comes only to those who recognize their desperate need for a spiritual life that they don't have. And they need to have somebody give them whatever it is they need to quench their thirst. Living water can be obtained only by those who recognize that they're spiritually thirsty, that they're hungry for God's Word. Another is salvation comes to those who confess and repent of their sin and desire forgiveness. Before this immoral woman could embrace the Savior, she had to concede that she was in fact fallen. Salvation comes only to those who take hold of Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. There are not many roads, no matter what the world would tell us. There is one. There is one. Salvation comes only to those who take hold of Christ. And I hope that if there's somebody here who hasn't yet, that you really be weighing this out and say, I need to talk to somebody before I get out of here. Because the reality is, tomorrow is guaranteed to none of us. It's not guaranteed. Salvation comes only to those who take hold of Jesus as their Messiah. For the absolute truth is that salvation is found in no one else. You've had a lot of people telling you a lot of things, giving you a lot of reality on the basis. And, you know, for the students who are studying, I take your Bible classes and world religions, all the other stuff. But here's somebody who said, and here's somebody who said, and here's somebody who said, yeah, well, I know somebody. If you go to the graves of each one of those people, ask them now. I go to Palestine and look in the ground, and what do I find? An empty grave. There's nobody there. And as I've told you before, there's nobody on that cross, is there? I don't care what happens in your classes, in your interactions with people, what they try to convince you is truth. There's nobody on my cross. And there's nobody on yours if you come to Christ. So what do? How do we change it? It's simple. I give you three words. Change your life. And I'm always telling students, I change your life. You know? Say, just listen to me, I'll change your life. There's only three words you need to know to change your entire life that are illustrated in this story. I mean, we could talk about Jesus had to share living water with this woman. But there's the key word, share. What are the three words that are going to change your life? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. That's the lesson as old as time. What did God tell Israel? He said, you shall be my witnesses. You shall make a difference in the world through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's been His plan all along. And as a part of that plan, Jesus comes because He had to seek and to save all of us who were lost. So share the gospel. It's what Paul came to realize. We know that above all else, some of the more powerful verses in all of Scripture are in Romans. The tale as old as time is beginning to ask us now that we have run over it and talked about it and examined it. The tale is asking us, who is waiting at our well? Where's the well that we have to go to? What is the well that we needed? Whose life do we interact with on a regular basis? Whose life can we change like Jesus did this woman's by sharing the living water? By manifesting the love of God and the truth of God in their lives. Who is at our well? Are we prepared to share that message of change with them? Jesus had to go. We have to go. I'm not saying we all have to just, okay, everybody go get a passport and a visa and run off to someplace. No. I tell a student sometimes, if you feel compelled to cross water in order to share the gospel, then go down to the bottom of the hill and cross Little Richmond Creek, and now you've done it. So there's you're in the mission field, now go do it. Okay, so you got no excuse. Anytime you go anywhere from Bryan, you got to cross water. Okay, I don't want to do that. I'll go Highway 60. Nope, you got to cross water. I'll go north on 20. Nope, you got to cross water. There's no way to get out of Dayton without crossing water. So if you feel that's what you need in order to share the gospel, you got to cross water. Are we willing to share the living water with those that God puts in front of us? It's a tale as old as time. Jesus came to seek and to save. You remember our scripture reading? Zacchaeus. And if I'm not going to ask them, well, I'm not going to ask all of you because I know you could do it. Zacchaeus, nope, stop. Don't do it. We know what, don't we, Joy Lynn? We know what it is. And no, we're not going to sing it. Wee little man, but Jesus had to call him out of the tree. And notice what's really interesting. Everybody kept him from seeing Jesus until Jesus came to him and said, get out of that tree. But he didn't say, get out of that tree. But Jesus came to seek and to save the woman at the well. And he came to seek and to save me. And Jesus came to seek and to save you. Who know Christ and have partaken of the living water. So now the only question is, how do we respond to that offer of salvation, the one He gave to Zacchaeus, the one He gave to... And you know, a lot of people think that that statement that you repeated at the beginning is an outline of the Gospel of Luke. Look at it again as you do your own study. How are we going to respond to the offer of salvation? Are we going to make things right? Are we going to get our lives straightened out like Zacchaeus said he would? Are we going to draw other people to Him? Are we going to go to where they are like Jesus did, the woman at the well? How are we living out the salvation that Jesus gave? Start meddling now, or are we? it's always easiest not to. Always easiest. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example that you provide, and I pray even now as we come to the end of our service, that you'd give us a renewed vision for one to share your gospel and to change the lives of the people that you bring into our path and show us where we have to go to share that gospel. In Jesus' name.
This last song is probably new to a lot of you. It's a